All right, you know, I said yesterday, or I just reminded us yesterday, that the very heart of Full Gospel Christian Men's Fellowship International is evangelism. It's bringing other people to Christ. And you know, there's lots and lots of different ways in which that can happen. And I'm going to show you a bit of DVD that shows you one way in which one particular man did it and just how effective that ministry was. And this is called The Man from George Street, and I wonder if we could put it on now. Just enjoy this, but do hear what's being said. It's very powerful.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago." Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How'd you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, "Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven." He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ. And I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, 'Just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was fatal advice." He said, "Because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." The man said, "I want to meet him." 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts." And he said, "In 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
You see, what I believe that DVD is saying to us is that there are many, many ways in which the Holy Spirit will use us to bring people to Christ. And that very often we function like links in a chain. You know, somebody speaks to us and then somebody else speaks to that person. And eventually the person comes to Christ. You know, what we saw there were men who were, for the most part, leading, and the word they used was reprobate lives. And I have to say that before I knew Christ, I too led a reprobate life. But the transforming power of God changes lives. And what we do is we move from the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God. Yeah? Amen. It is His transforming power that changes our lives and takes us from darkness to light. Yeah? So what I want to do here for the next few minutes is just talk about the origins of the kingdom of darkness. Because if we are going to be Christian people who are effective against the work of Satan, and Mr. Gemmell was effective against the work of Satan in the lives of some very hard-drinking, hard-living men. Amen? Yeah. So if we understand who the enemy is, where he comes from, what his power and authority is, we are so much better equipped to be able to counteract that in the power, in the strength, in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and in the love of God. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I pulled some passages of Scripture out to actually illustrate what I'm trying to say here. And now we've got the words missing on the end. We'll just get that fixed. Oh, there you go. And if we go to Ezekiel 28, this is what we read. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. What is being described here is the angel Lucifer. This was at that time God's preeminent angel, I want to suggest to you. And he is extremely beautiful. That's what those words are really trying to say. That God created Lucifer with great beauty. I want to suggest great intelligence. And as we move on to the next scripture, which isn't working. Oh, I turned it off. Thank you so much, Steve. I get fooled by these very complicated pieces of machinery. I had the on switch off. Whoops, let's go back one. It says that the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. I want to suggest, and it's just my suggestion, but I want to suggest that Lucifer actually led worship in heaven. I actually believe that to be the case. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. This angel was in the nearer presence of God. He was in the company of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, every human being, as you know, is blessed with an incredible gift. And that gift is free will. Angels are blessed with the same gift. They have free will. They are not autonoms, and neither are we. Both angels and humans have the ability to choose either for God or against God. And when iniquity was found in Lucifer, he had chosen against God. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Can you see all the I statements that are being made? No longer is Lucifer's focus on the worship and exaltation of the Father, but it's focused on himself. This is where pride comes in, isn't it? When we focus on self. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is an angel who has rebelled against God, whose heart has fallen, and is now endeavoring to take over heaven. He's exalting his throne above the throne of God. Are we all on board with this? Yep. Amen. Okay. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. When Lucifer fell, he took with him, the scriptures say to us, 1/3 of the angelic host. Now, I don't know what number that actually is, because we're not told. But 1/3 of the angelic host sided with Lucifer. Lucifer becomes Satan, the dragon. And of course, the angels that fell with him become demons. And they did not prevail, neither was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So God the Father throws Lucifer out of heaven, along with the fallen angel. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The earth has a problem. Can you see that? We have a problem. As Christian people, we actually have the answer to the problem. And we're going to go more deeply into that in just a few minutes. So are you getting the picture of where our problem stems from? It stems from the heavenlies. It stems from the kingdom of God as Satan, as Lucifer rebels and is cast out of heaven and is cast down to the earth. So the thing that we need to realize is that the love of God always extends to us. And that everything, every solution there is really goes back to the cross at Calvary. You know, it doesn't matter what we have been through. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of our lives have been. The love of God has always reached out to us, hasn't it? It's the love of God that holds us in being. It is the love of God that allows us to be changed from one degree of glory to the next. It's the love of God that gives us a place for all eternity in the kingdom of God. And you know, some years ago, way back in 1989, Maria and I had the tremendous privilege of going to Hong Kong and spending some time. We spent 2.5 months there with Jackie Pullinger. Who knows of Jackie Pullinger? Oh, hallelujah. That's terrific. Okay. That actually for us was a life-transforming 2.5 months. We saw the love of God poured out in a way that we had never imagined or seen before. And I want to very quickly tell you how it happened. You see, at that time, I was a parish minister. I was pastoring a Methodist church in Mount Roskill, Mount Roskill Methodist. And I don't know how it happened, but a copy of Jackie's book came into my hand. And it was her first book. She's actually written two. Most people don't realize that. But it was called Chasing the Dragon. Have you read it? Yeah, lots of people have. Terrific. You know what I'm going to say then? I read that book and I went, wow, this is Christianity in action. As I read of heroin addicts being preyed off heroin, as I read about how Jackie came to be in Hong Kong, you know, she was a 21-year-old young lady with a degree in music. And she went to a number of missionary societies and said, I want to be a missionary. And they all said, no way. She went to a pastor. He said, I tell you what you do. Buy a round-the-world ticket, get on a boat, and ask the Lord when you are to get off. And so at all the stops that boat made on its way to Hong Kong, she said, Lord, do I get off here? And the Lord said, no. She arrived in Hong Kong. He said, Lord, do I get off here? He said, yes. She got off in Hong Kong. She had very little money. She had no experience. She was a 21-year-old woman. She's got no missionary society support. But she went and started to work in the walled city of London, in the walled city of Hong Kong. I've been associated with two walled cities. In the walled city of Hong Kong. Now, let me just explain very briefly. The walled city is now a 17-story monolith of jerry building. What it started out as was a 4.5-acre walled village. And 100-odd years ago, when Hong Kong was ceded to the British, this particular warlord refused to cede this 4.5 acres. So it never came under Crown jurisdiction. That meant that the police, who were Crown police, had no jurisdiction there. So it became a haven for every thief, robber, vagabond, criminal, and they built the thing up. They lived there, and they built it up. And I'm going to show you in a moment some photographs of it. These are just snapshots. I never took these photographs for this purpose, so the quality is not that brilliant, but I hope you get the idea from them. And so Jackie started to minister there. And for the first 4 years, she had she had no success. That she was endeavoring to minister to the Triad gang members, and they were the guys that run the prostitution rackets, the heroin rings, the gambling dens, the protection rackets. Every bit of skullduggery you can imagine was going on there. And this 21-year-old English girl who didn't at that time speak Chinese was endeavoring to bring them to the Lord. And for 4 years, she struggled really hard until she met an American couple. And they asked her a really important question. They said, do you speak in tongues? She said, yes. They said, how often do you speak in tongues? And Jackie replied something like, well, you know, as we all do every now and again. They said, no. Tongues is a very powerful spiritual weapon. We want you to start praying in tongues for 15 minutes a day, at least by the clock. Will you do it? She said, yes. And she started doing that, 15 minutes a day in tongues. A month or two down the track, she has kneeling in front of her a Triad gang leader who's giving his heart to the Lord. Amen? The power of this gift of God that we treat sometimes so lightly and really don't understand and don't take a hold of and use in the way that God really intends it to be used. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So when a Triad gang leader comes to Christ, you can guess what happens. He's got these they're called brothers. And there is a ranking system within the brotherhood. The Triad gang leader has absolute authority over all the brothers. And if you are a Triad gang member, you are responsible to a higher ranking brother than you. Satan's kingdom is organized in exactly the same way. And if that brother who is higher than you tells you to do something, you do it. You do not have a choice. Your free will is completely removed from you. If he says, go and go and beat somebody up, you go and beat them up. If he says kill somebody, you kill somebody. If he says go and rob that shop, you rob that shop. You get the idea? Now, when a triad gang leader comes to Christ, guess what happens? What I've just described to you works in reverse. And pretty soon, Jackie was having a very effective ministry as dozens of triad gang members came to Christ. So she established right deep in the walled city, and we're going to show you some photographs, and you'll see just what kind of place it actually is. Well, it's not there anymore. They demolished it a few years ago, as you probably know. But when we went there, it was still very much there. And Jackie established a room. It's a room about a third of the size of this one. And it was painted white with some chairs and some Bibles and some song sheets and not much else. But it was called the Well. And it really was a well of deep water in the Lord. And what happened is that supposing you are a reformed triad gang member and you have been prayed off heroin by Jackie and you're walking down the street. And what we discovered was after we'd been there for a week or two, we could identify heroin addicts as we walked down the street. They have an opaque kind of translucence to their skin. I can't describe it, but there's a kind of a chalkiness, isn't there, love?
A sort of grey.
A sort of grey, yes. And you can pick them as you walk down the street. Anyway, if this reformed heroin addict is walking down the street and he comes across, let's supposing you're a heroin addict, and you look at him and you knew this guy from the past, but now he's fat. See, all heroin addicts are skinny. Their whole motivation is towards heroin, it's not towards food. But this guy's fat, and you knew that he was a heroin addict. So you say, you fat, how do you get fat? Talks about Jackie Pullinger and the Well, and this other guy, and all heroin addicts, believe you me, want to get off heroin. So they end up in the Well. They find their way to the Well right deep in the heart of the walled city. And when they come into the Well, there are people there who will pray for them. Now I'm going to blow your theology away, because it blew mine away. What happens is this. They come into the Well, and when Maria and I were there, we'd been there about 5 minutes when one such addict came into the Well. And one of the brothers gave me a nudge and said, pray for him. So we walked up to this guy, and he's very shy, and he's just come in the doorway, and he's standing there looking very, I'm not sure what I'm here for and what's going to happen to me. And we walked up to him and said, we don't speak Chinese, and he didn't speak English. We said, international language, prayer. Yeah? May we pray with you? He nodded his head. We put our hands on his head, and we started to pray in tongues. 2, 3, 4 minutes later, he starts to pray in tongues. God has just given him the gift that is going to break the heroin addiction. See, my evangelical theology says you make a commitment to Christ. Somebody might or might not baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you might or might not get the gift of tongues. No. God blows it all away. He wants this man to have the gift of tongues because tongues is a spiritual weapon of immense power. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Jackie Pullinger's organization has prayed hundreds and hundreds of triad gang members off of heroin because God gave them the gift of tongues and they reinforced that gift and used that gift. So we'd been with Jackie for a few weeks, and she said, I want you now to go right through my organization and teach them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, Jackie, how do you know that? That's my heart. That's what I love to do. Because she didn't know that. She said, we do pray, you know, Brian. So on this particular day, she said, I want you to collect a guy who has now received the gift of tongues, and he has been coming to the Well. He's come 3 or 4 times. The brothers those Reformed Triad gang members that are now part of her organization and do all the work, said that they have checked out that this guy is serious about getting off heroin. She said, I want you to take him to a place called Titan, which was one of her first stage houses. So we took this guy on the train and we arrived at Titan, and he became part of the first stage house process. And this is how it works. The triad gang member, the heroin addict, comes in to that environment and he gets two things. He gets prayer and he gets noodles. And he doesn't get anything else. He doesn't get any drug substitutes, just prayer and noodles. But he gets the prayer 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter if he's up and about, whether he's eating, whether he's sleeping. There are two people who pray for him in tongues, in his company, 24 hours a day. And every moment that he's awake, he's encouraged to pray in tongues. So we took this chap called our son to Titan, and he became part of the process. And when we arrived there, they said, oh, you're on the 10 to 2 shift. And I said, beg your pardon? You better not. What do you mean I'm on the 10 to 2 shift? He said, well, you and Maria, you're going to pray in the new boys' room where there are two new boys, two men who have just come in. You're going to pray for them in tongues from 10 o'clock in the morning to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd never pray for anyone for 4 hours in my life. Certainly, I'd never prayed in tongues for that length of time. She said, at 2 o'clock, there'll be a knock on the door and you will be replaced. Okay? And that's exactly what we did. We prayed for 4 hours, and that's what happens in Jackie's ministry. Tongues breaks satanic power. Heroin addiction is satanic power. And after 3, 4, 5 days of this process, not only is the person completely clean of heroin addiction, but they have become a Christian, because the Holy Spirit has ministered to them through that period of time. You know, I sometimes wonder if we really appreciate who we are in Christ Jesus and what God has given to us. You know, tongues is normally considered the least of all the gifts. I want to tell you, I think it's one of the most powerful gifts when it's used properly. And Jackie's ministry uses it properly. I was talking with Jackie one day and she said, you know what my ambition is, Brian? I said, no, Jackie, what is it? She said, I'm going to have one of these ex-triad gang members as a pastor in every street in Hong Kong. That's my ambition. I said, you go for it. See, when we think big in God, God allows the bigness to happen. The trouble with most of us is we think far too small, and our God is much too small. We need to take a hold of the size of God, the magnitude of God, the power of God, and know who we are in Christ, because He has given us immense both power and authority. He's given us the power. What does Acts 1 and verse 8 say? You will receive what? Power. Let's say it. Power. No, that's not good enough. Let's have it said properly. You will receive power. Thank you. You are you enjoying yourself? I am. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit does what? Comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's no limitations to our God. There's no limitations to the way that He will use you if you're ready to be used. There's no limitation to the power that He has put inside you. We limit God, not God. We limit the Holy Spirit. We do the little tiddly things about praying for a guy who's got a headache. How about start lifting our sights? You know, we were told this morning, weren't we, that as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. We need to grasp the greatness of God and who we are in Christ. Talking about grasping who we are in Christ, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew 16. Before we do this, I've just realized that we've got some photographs that I promised to show you and we haven't shown them. So just hold Matthew 16 for a moment or two. And I had forgotten, of course. I don't know about you, but when I start speaking about the greatness of God, many other things simply pale into insignificance. But let's have a quick look. This is what you're looking at is a shot of the walled city from outside the wall. You see the height of it? This started as a single-story walled village. The rogues, thieves, and vagabonds have built it into what you're looking at there. And there it is again. You know, when they took this down, they had to clear about 40,000 people out from inside. They were really worried that once they started to demolish it, the whole thing would collapse like a pack of cards. It was a very real problem for the Hong Kong government because they had to find alternative accommodation for every person that lived there, and they did it too. Yeah, not an easy task in Hong Kong, where land values are absolutely sky high and land so very scarce. You can see the way in which security is comes into being in the walled city. Everything is, you know, gated and shuttered and steel screens and all the rest of it. Now, that actually is Maria back in 1989. Isn't she handsome? Amazing. She still is, of course. She's even more handsome now. But what I want you to see is this conglomeration of pipes. Now, our health and safety people would have an absolute nightmare, wouldn't they? But you know what they did? They plugged into the Hong Kong power supply, the Hong Kong water supply, the Hong Kong sewerage. They stole the lot. And because the police had no jurisdiction there, they got away with it. There's no building inspector can go there. And so look at it. Wow. How many plumbers we got among us? Put your hand up if you're a plumber. Wow, what do you reckon? Do you want to go and sort it out? It's quite a sight, isn't it? And I'll tell you something, as you walk through these alleyways, stuff drips on you. And you hope it isn't what you suspect it might be. How about this? You know, to open sewers and rats and mice was right through the place. This is Satan's kingdom. This is the filth of Satan's kingdom. Now, there were places within the walled city but were not like this because some people had actually established businesses there. And I'm going to show you a couple of shots of those too. But look at this lot. Incredible. And here's, do you know what these are? Ducks. Or geese? No, they're geese, actually, aren't they? I think they're geese. Yeah, geese. Yeah. But you can see the kind of conditions that, you know, it's all very, very basic. And here's a metalworking shop, you know, deep in the heart of the walled city. Now, Maria and I were going into the walled city one day, and we were just going to go through this little entranceway that took us into this labyrinth of passages and what have you. And these three policemen stopped us and said, where are you going? We said, in there. They said, no, you're not. You'll get killed. You go in there. We said, no, no, we work in there. They said, you'll get killed if you go in there. You're not going in there. We said, look, we are covered by the protection of God. We've been working in there for, you know, the past 6 weeks. They said, you cannot go in there. You will not survive. We said, we assure you we will. Do you not understand the protection that we are under as Christian people serving the living God? And they said, you're not going in there. Well, we argued. Well, we didn't argue, but we discussed it with them for about half an hour. Finally, they said, okay, we'll let you go, but your wife has to take off her gold necklace and her gold bangle. So Maria took them off and put them in my pocket, and they very, very reluctantly allowed us to go in there. I'm sure they never thought that we would come out alive. And I said, oh, before we go, could we take your photograph? and that's the photograph. Yeah. It may well be the last one, too. I'm not sure. Oh, no, this is not in the walled city, but this is outside the walled city and shows the standard of accommodation for some people in Hong Kong. You must realize that in Hong Kong, you know, you have the great variations. And Maria and I worked with Jackie's ministry during the day, and we were ministering to the very poor. So we spent a lot of time on our knees on the streets of Hong Kong praying healing and deliverance for the people of Hong Kong. We also, and the street sleepers, and I'll show you a street sleeper scene. I've just realized we've got one there. But we also spent the evenings, it was a very schizophrenic kind of existence. During the day, we were with the very poor and the dispossessed and the homeless. During the evening, we worked with the expatriate home groups. And you'd go to the 16th floor of on Discovery Island, where even the sand is imported. And there'd be this beautiful block of, flats, units, whatever you call them. And you'd go to the 16th floor, and as you came out of a lift and knocked on the door would open, and there'd be a maid standing there with a tray of drinks, and they'd say, you know, what would you like? And it was all air-conditioned, and it was beautiful. I actually had a problem, because I only had one pair of trousers with me, and I broke the zip. So with a towel around me, we went onto the street, and we found the little man with a hand sewing machine. He put a new zip in my trousers for me. But a lot of people in Hong Kong live in these sort of conditions. And there's another shot. How do you fancy living there? Now, and don't forget, the heat of Hong Kong in the summer will take the skin off you. It gets very hot indeed. Okay, here's a street sleeper. Now, you see the wall on the right here? That's actually a kind of a wooden-y type of wall, but on the other side of it is a building site. And what they do in Hong Kong is they put that around a building site to stop all the stuff getting onto the street. These chaps come along and they find some other bits of wood and partition, and they make a home for themselves. And this is the full extent of this man's home. It starts here and it goes back there. And you can see he's got a bed, and there's his shorts and some clothing hanging up, and that's where he lives. That's it. We came across a lot of people that lived under bridges, you know, over the motorway. And they lived there permanently. And we ministered to many, many of those people, because in Jackie's ministry, it isn't just a spiritual ministry, it's also a ministry of taking food to these people. And when you take food to them, of course you pray for them. Okay? So the love of God becomes manifest to them. Jackie has a service, or she had a service in what was called Hung Phuc Camp. It was an ex-transit camp for, what do we call them, migrants. And it would house about 300 people. And the Hong Kong government in Kowloon gave it to her for one Hong Kong dollar a year, 20 cents, because of the work she's doing. And, of course, the British government gave her an MBE. They made her a member of the British Empire for the work she's doing among the powerless and dispossessed, among the heroin addicts of Hong Kong. Okay, I think that's probably... just wanted you to see this. This is the other end of the spiritual spectrum. Here we are at one end, serving the King of Kings. These guys here are fortune tellers. and they earn their living by occultically telling fortunes. Yeah. Okay, thank you so much. Did you enjoy those? Yeah. It's a bit, I wanted it to be something of an eye-opener for you. All right, now we better move on because I can see time is getting on. Matthew 16, we were talking about power, weren't we? And we said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen. And you will be my witnesses, etc. But you see, power is one thing, authority is something else. So now let's look at the scriptures and see what authority we have. And to do that, I want you to go to verse 13 of Matthew 16. And I'm going to read that. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said to him, well, some say John the Baptist, others some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, what the disciples are doing are trotting out all the things that they have heard people say concerning Jesus. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, this is an amazing thing that happens next, because Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, in other words, Peter, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. If flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him, where did it come from? Revelation. It's a revelation from heaven. He's been given this knowledge. This is revelatory knowledge. It says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is a message straight from the heart and mind of God down into Peter's mind, into his spirit. And when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, well done, Peter, but you didn't think your way into that. That's revelation. My Father told you that. Yeah? And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there is a tremendous misinterpretation within the Christian church concerning these words. And I can see some of you smiling because you know what the answer to this is, don't you? The fact is that in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I know about four words of Greek, and I'm going to tell you two of them. In the Greek it says, you are Petros. And Petros means a pebble, the kind of stone that you can pick up in your hand. But he says, but on this rock, Petra is bedrock. This is the absolutely solid sheet of rock that they build skyscrapers on. He says, Peter, you're a pebble. But upon this rock of the revelation of who I am, I will build my church. You got it? You see, if you have a revelation in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're qualified to be a member of his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Peter was absolute nonsense. I know the Catholic Church has built a whole theology on this. It's quite wrong. Do you remember the hymn? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She, meaning the church, is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Talking about the church, and with his blood he bought her, and for her life, for the life of the church, he died. Yeah? It goes on, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Our charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. And so it goes. It's a most beautiful hymn. We sang it at Charisma one night just to really get it into people's spirit that Jesus is the only foundation for the Christian church. Now, just like the ad says, there's more. And I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, we in the church very often have a mindset that says if we leave Satan alone, he'll leave us alone. Have you heard that? And even if we haven't heard that and speak that, we behave as though that's the truth. What the church should actually be doing, it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Therefore, the church has power over hell. We should be kicking down the gates of hell and releasing the captives and setting them free. That's our job. That's what we were created to do. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. But there's more. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? In heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed where? In heaven. Okay. You see, what so many of us haven't got a hold of is that we don't just have power. We also have authority. And when we have power here and authority here, we have the correct foundation for Christian ministry. Amen. See, last night we saw people healed, didn't we? We saw them healed. And we saw them healed because in the name of Jesus, we took authority over the demonic. All sickness is demonic. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God wants people sick. That God wants people dying of cancer in incredible pain. He does not. But Satan does. Illness, sickness, infirmity is demonic. And if you talk to some of the great men of the faith, well, you can't talk to Derek Prince now because he's with the Lord. But Derek Prince made a statement one day. He said at least 80% of all sickness has a demonic root. Bill Sobrisky, that I work with all the time, says exactly the same. We have to learn how to overcome the power of the enemy. We need to learn how to kick down the doors of hell and release the captives. When you pray for someone for healing or deliverance, that's exactly what you're doing. And let me say to you that, since I've mentioned the word deliverance, that deliverance is only for Christians. Deliverance is a gift of God to His church. It is not for non-believers. Turn to Luke 11. And in Luke chapter 11, and at verse 24, we read this. You've all found it? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my home from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. If you cast demons out of non-Christians, you sweep the house clean. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling that person. Seven more spirits will come and indwell that man. And the condition will be worse than it was at first. You know, I'm going to tell you something quite extreme, and you may or may not believe it, I don't care, but it's the truth. Inter-Christian meetings where deliverance is happening, sometimes witches and occult members will come, and they will receive deliverance. They will get cleaned out. Why? Because they want to be as demonized as they can be. And they know that if 10 demons are cast out of them, they are going to get a heap more demons coming in, because the house has been swept clean and the word of God declares it and proclaims it. So we don't deliver non-Christians. But what we do with non-Christians is we bind the demons and nullify their power. Then tell them the gospel. Give them the opportunity to come to Christ. If they then come to Christ, clean them out and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And whenever I get into deliverance ministries with Christians, which is the only people I get into deliverance ministries with, as I've just explained, I always, at the end of it, put my hand on the head, on the forehead, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill them completely. We don't want to leave any places swept clean for demons to come back into. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to pause at this moment, and for the next 5 minutes, I'm going to say, do you have any questions? I'm not saying I can answer them, but I'll try. I've said things to you today that may have shocked some of you. I hope so, because I think the Christian church needs shocking out of its state of apathy and into ministry. Yes, sir. To bind them? Bind them. Okay. I mean, very often when you're dealing in deliverance, the Lord will give you words of knowledge. I mean, that's how I function. I function on words of knowledge. Oh, I'm so sorry. The gentleman here asked that when you are binding demons, not casting them out, but binding them, what words do you use? Very often when I'm confronted with demonic powers, which these days happens quite a lot, I know what the demon is, whether it's a demon of infirmity, a demon of sickness, a demon of fear, or whatever it is. And if you know that, then bind it using the name of the demon. Fear, I bind you in Jesus' name. Yeah? Sickness, infirmity, I bind you in Jesus' name. Yeah, we do everything in the name of Jesus. But I heard people praying last night, and I'm not being critical, I'm just endeavoring to bring a little correction. I heard people praying, Lord Jesus, heal this man. No, 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 no. You have the keys of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You have the authority. Jesus doesn't have the keys of the kingdom. He's given them to the church. Do you understand? We have the authority in His name to speak healing, to speak deliverance. When I prayed for that lady's arm last night and shoulder, I didn't ask Jesus to heal her. I took authority over the condition. I can see some of you looking quite shocked and worried. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You've been given the authority. You have the power because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're immersed in Holy Spirit. Now bring those two things together and start functioning as kingdom people. Are there any more questions?
No, they don't.
There's many occasions when Jesus drove out demons and never asked who they were. In fact, I can only think of one occasion when he did ask, and that was with the Gerasene demoniac. And he said, my name is Legion. Do you know how many soldiers there are in a Roman legion? 6,000.
Yeah.
No. She. I would actually want to say that I suspect she wasn't a believer, Paul became so irritated. She'd been doing this for some days, the scripture says. And she had a spirit that allowed her to foretell the future. And Paul cast it out. I hope that having cast out the demon, he brought her to belief in Christ. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. Yeah. We can only go really by what the scripture does tell us. Yeah. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Tell me again. That's right. I'm saying that he has given us the authority to do it. Yeah. We do it in the name of Jesus, always. Okay? Luke 10, yes, Luke 10, 19. Okay, have you got it there to read it for us?
I have given you authority over all the enemy's power.
There you go.
Better find serpents and scorpions and put them under your feet.
Amen.
The key words there for us this afternoon is, I have given you authority.
Amen.
This is what I'm saying.
Amen.
Okay, it's 20 to 4, so we're going to move on. And I want to... we haven't got a lot of time this afternoon to do a really thorough teaching on deliverance, but simply to say that in 1 John 4:4, there is a key verse of Scripture that I always like people to really get a hold of. And it's simply this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Should we give the Lord a clap for that one?
Yeah.
You see, we should never, ever, ever fear the demonic. A couple of Wednesdays ago, were you there? Did you see that deliverance? No, perhaps you didn't. But you did? Are you able to come and say what happened or not?
Which one was it?
The young woman.
Okay.
Well, there was a young lady, I won't tell you her name, but she'd come to Charisma a time or two, three or four times perhaps, and I'd ministered to her in deliverance because she had been abused so badly that it was almost unreal, the abuse that poor woman had had. And she was so shut down. Stand up a second, love. She was so shut down. I wonder what you to do is to bury your face in my...
like this?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
And she came with a caregiver, and this is how she stood. Yeah? And after...
Any more demos?
No, that's fine.
No.
Well, we will have one at the end. I'll tell you what it is. And over these weeks when I'd ministered to her, you know, a degree of trust had developed between us. And so on this particular night... she was kind of a lot more open than she had been previously. And I was casting demons out of her. But I knew that there was a lot more to come, and I knew we had not got to the strong man, the principal demon that was there. Now, I mentioned previously, didn't I, that they have a hierarchical structure, just like the military.
Right.
And I knew we hadn't cast out the strong man.
Yeah.
And... I'd cast a lot of other demons out, and finally I said, strong man, tell me your name. And out of her mouth came an absolutely guttural voice. Ah! Yeah? And I actually can't remember the name. It sounded rather Greek to me, but I didn't. But I knew that as that demon was coming into submission to me, that he was on the surface of the life. And then I said, out in Jesus' name, and he left. Now, as he left, he will take a heap of demons with him, the lesser demons, and we'd cast most of them out anyway. But she felt such relief at this demon going. Now, don't forget, she's been completely shut down by this powerful demonic presence. What did she do? Stand up, love. I want you to throw your arms around my neck.
Oh!
That's what this young lady did. And she hugged me and hugged me and hugged me, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. She knew that that demonic presence had gone. Yeah? She knew that she had been set free. And instead, and then when it was over and we were having a cup of tea and coffee afterwards, I saw her sitting with her caregiver on the couch. And there was a spare seat, so I went and sat with them. And I had a perfectly normal conversation with that woman. It was a life-transforming moment. Never before could that have happened. Now she is free. Now she can live a normal life. You see, this is the power and authority that Christians have. And I could stand here for the rest of the evening and tell you story after story after story of deliverance. But I want to go back to what I started with, that this is the most neglected and the most needed ministry in the Christian church today. And I'm picking that you are the people that are going to move in this ministry. So look, we've got a quarter of an hour. I want to say to you that there are many, many people who have been cursed. Now, curses come in a whole heap of different ways. Curses can show themselves with mental and emotional breakdown. Curses can show themselves through repeated chronic illness. Curses can show themselves by miscarriages and related family problems. Curses can show themselves where marriages are broken down in families, one after another. I actually believe that the royal family is cursed. And certainly Maria is absolutely... The Kennedy family certainly is.
One died just the other day.
Yeah. Curses show themselves in continual, insufficient financial resources. Even when the income appears sufficient. Curses show themselves when people are accident prone. Curses show themselves when there is a history of suicide and unnatural deaths in a family. And curses show themselves in a heap of other ways that, you know, we haven't got time to go into this today. But do you get the idea that where this stuff is happening, and it's happening on a continuous basis, you might start to believe that a curse could be present. But we have the keys of the kingdom. We have been baptized in Holy Spirit. We have both power and authority, so break those curses in Jesus' name. Sometimes curses show themselves through the ties of generations. And we were ministering last year in Samoa, and the Lord said to me, and I hadn't intended to do it, but the Lord said to me, break the ties of generations. We were a hall a bit bigger than this one, and we had 400 people, and they were all Samoan. And I said, I believe the Lord wants to break ties of generations. And I said, ties of generations are where you have something that's kind of unnatural coming down through the family line, and some of that stuff that I've already spoken about. Yeah? And I said, if you believe that you are subject to a tie of generation, come forward. Well, 400 people walk forward. No, I'm not kidding. And I said, get rid of the chairs. And in about 2 minutes, all the chairs had disappeared. And then I said, ministry team, up on stage, please. Pastors, join them, please. About six pastors came up. And I said, now, I'm going to give you a 30-second training on the breaking of ties of generations. I'm going to give you the same training. I said, either by word of knowledge you will know what the tie of generation is, or you ask the person what the problem is. And then you break the ties in the first, second, third, and fourth generation. Stand up, please, love. Now, look, I'm just showing you what I do. This isn't the only way of doing it. You know, there's nothing magical about this, but this is what we do. When we break ties of generations, and supposing the tie of generation was, think of one.
Suicide.
Suicide. So there's been three generations, and in each generation, perhaps, there's been people suiciding in this family. We would break the ties of generation. The first thing that I would do is I would take out my anointing oil. You see? Well-trained. It's a well-trained wife. And I'd put some anointing oil in my thumb, which I've just done. I'd say, Maria, I anoint you for the breaking of the ties of generations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, just like we did last night. Yeah? And then I'd say, I break the tie of generations of suicide in the first generation, in the second, in the third, and in the fourth, and I release you and set you free. Now, when we did this in Samoa, thank you, love. When we did this in Samoa, pandemonium broke out. Absolute pandemonium. There were people going in all directions. And it was wonderful and glorious to behold. You know, this kind of ministry can get messy. And I love it when it does, because it tells me that Holy Spirit is ministering. So don't think that the Holy Spirit, everything the Holy Spirit does is clean and tidy, because in my experience, that is very often not the case. Don't let it bother you. Enjoy it. Have fun. Yeah, I mean it. I mean it. So, we've got about 10 minutes. Remember what we did yesterday? We broke into groups of five. We're going to do exactly the same again now. I want you to move really quickly. I do not want you to be with people you came with. And I want you to form groups of five, but I don't want a lot of noise. I want you please to be quite quiet. Would you do that for me? Amen? Okay, let's do it. Just break up into groups of five. Just find a group that you don't know terribly many people in. Just move around the auditorium. There's lots of space at the front here.
I want to ask you to pray for my mom.
I will do afterwards. Let me just do this.
Okay.
Is that okay? You join a group. Okay, there's lots of room at the front here. There's room at the side. Move the chairs if you have to. The chairs are not important. The ministry is. Okay, can I have Gordon and Moira, please? Okay, now can I have your attention, please? Are you all in groups of five? And I'm going to ask that nobody remain seated. This is too important for you to opt out. So if you're sitting down, will you please stand up and join a group? Thank you. Now, please be quiet, because Moira and Gordon are going to come round and give each group an anointing oil. This is oil that has been consecrated. And if your group doesn't have anointing oil, please raise your hand and we'll bring one to you. Okay, can you rock it round those groups, Gordon? All these people here have got anointing oil? Fantastic. Okay, the next thing I want is for one person in the group to be prepared to be prayed for, either because you believe there may be a curse acting against you or in your family, or that you believe the ties of generations need to be broken. This is God's gift to His church, to be set free from this stuff. We do not have to live our lives in spiritual bondage. So let's not hold back. Let's make sure that we get the ministry this afternoon that we believe the Holy Spirit is indicating to our hearts and minds that we need. Do you understand? Okay. Everybody got anointing oil? In each group, I want one person who's going to receive prayer initially to put their hand up, please. In every group, I want one person to raise their hand. There's a group over the corner there and nobody's got their hand up. That group over there, is somebody going to be prayed for? No, the group behind you. Excuse me, you're going to need somebody in that group to say, I want to receive prayer. Okay, that's great. Put your hand up if you're going to receive prayer, please. Yes, yes, fantastic. What about this group here? Who is receiving prayer in this group? Okay, lovely, lovely. This group? Thank you. Round there, okay. What about the group down the far? Okay, that's great. What about in the corner? Yep, that's terrific. Okay, so in every group, someone is going to receive prayer. Okay, open your hands, close your eyes, please. Hush, hush. Open your hands, close your eyes. Thank you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you might come and minister. Lord, that out of your incredible power, people will be set free this afternoon. Lord, that the afflictions that they have carried in generational ties or in curses may be broken in the name of Jesus, to whom we give the glory. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, now, don't forget, anoint the person in the way that we have said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I anoint you for the breaking either of a curse or of the ties of generations, whichever they've asked for. Okay. Let's minister, please. And when you have ministered to one person, then please minister to somebody else in the group. And don't forget, you have the authority. You deal with it in the name of Jesus.